Amen, amen. Dang, Jimmy. You've been praying this morning. You've got to be careful when Jimmy prays for you, because he prays and stuff happens. Morning, church. My name is Ross. It's a wonderful privilege to share God's word with you again this morning. I was just reflecting on the privilege of what I get to do again this week to serve the church. And the church is this precious mystery, right? A miracle in her endurance. Like, why does the church continue to endure today? Can only really be explained by the truth of the claims of her head, Jesus Christ, who helps her to endure all things, even when the church is foolish and rebellious and in some cases downright wicked, right? I am deeply humbled to get to serve you today by hopefully helping to turn your attention afresh in the midst of your very busy lives, and I know how busy they are, but to turn your attention to, just for a moment, to the truth of God's word, and the reality that that truth leaves in its wake for us today as a body of believers. Is anyone else disappointed with the current state of the church in the world? I must confess that on some days I feel quite despondent. If you're a podcast fan, every second Tuesday, a new episode of one of the largest podcasts in the world is released, and it's a podcast that chronicles the failure of a local church, that you might not know I was part of for a season. And this week when I listened to it again, I was just discouraged. I was like, man, is this the right way to go about things? Or are we building churches the right way? Because that story doesn't just amplify the failure of one church. It speaks about the failure of the system that built and fostered and tolerated and even rewarded a lot of the problems that led to that particular failure. Like some of you this year, I've had to wrestle afresh through the failure of some of our heroes of the faith, some of our people who we've kind of lauded and looked towards, and then their secret lives have been revealed, lives of duplicity and hypocrisy and sin, and they've been hung out to dry in the open, and we've looked at them and gone like, oh my goodness, they weren't who we thought they were, and yet they formed so much of my spiritual life. Is this the best way to do this? And so some days I find myself wondering if there are better ways to live out the claims of Christ in community. I continue to believe in his claims, and I continue to believe in the call to community, but I sometimes look at the church around the world and go like, are we doing this right? Is this the right way to do this? And that tension for me isn't just external and global church focused. That tension for me is very personal and often applied here in our own context within the Austin Stone and how we do church in the here and the now. Don't put your hands up or shout amen for the first time in your life, because that would be super discouraging. But just agree with me in your heart if it's your case, right? But is anyone else honestly a little disappointed with some things in our church? Not just in the church, but in our church, as we've come back in from COVID, there's some lingering disappointments and some feelings of resentment and some questions of why we do things the way that we do, and some feelings that they aren't the right way to do them. Now let me just say this. I love our church. Like, a lot. I moved our family across the ocean to be part of it, right? We moved 14,436 kilometers. I don't know how many miles that is, but it's far, right? It's a lot. I'm optimistic for the future of the Austin Stone. I'm hopeful for our ongoing faithfulness. I believe that God is doing something in our midst. But, or perhaps and, I know for a fact that some of you have been hurt by this community, by these leaders. By me, maybe even. Just this week, as the Lord would have it, I must have taken half a dozen calls from members of this West congregation expressing, hurt and disappointment with our standard of care for some of them. And most of their critique was fair. So some of it, in some cases, wasn't, and I push back there, but normally it's fair, and it's pretty heartbreaking for me to hear of how we have failed to live up to people's expectations and failed sometimes even to love them just in the way that we are called to love them. I know that some of you in this church here this morning feel overlooked. I get it. And so this text today has been hard but pretty well timed for me as we have another look into the earliest church, as we have another look into those first centuries believers' lives. But I want to say this. I don't have easy answers for some of our ills today. There aren't simple solutions to the complexities of life together following Jesus in a large community. But there are principles that I think we can dig from the text today that I think ought to humble us. It's humbled me. but also ought to give us some hope, right? And some zeal, and some renewed and refreshed calling for the future. So with all that said, why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 6 as we begin our final week of our 7 weeks in this Reviving Love series. I'm genuinely encouraged by what we have heard and seen of the Lord's work in our midst through this time. I've heard, for every complaint, I've heard 10, you know, people say, the Lord is just stirring something in me. I'm feeling so great and encouraged in my faith, and God's been doing a renewing work in our midst, and we just celebrate that, right? And for some of you, you might go, well, it was a sermon on revival, but we've still got some empty seats here this morning, so is it a failure? No, the series was never supposed to be an end in itself, and we've said that every week. Rather, it's an opportunity for a reset of sorts, and God has been doing that widespread across our church. New beginnings as we emerge from the last couple of years of worldwide strangeness, and I hope you'll join us on Tuesday night as we celebrate some of those new beginnings and pray together at Q2 Stadium. Let me read these few verses for you, and then I've just got three simple observations for us this morning. Acts chapter 6, we'll go from verse 1. It said, in those days, as the disciples were increasing in number. So the language shifts in Acts 5 and Acts 6, and suddenly the early believers are now being called disciples, right? This was always the big idea. They're supposed to be apprentices of Jesus Christ, figuring out how to walk in his way, how to live the life that he has called us to live. It's not just attenders, it's not just members of a church, it's Christ-like followers, people who are trying to be more and more like Christ. And what's happening? There's a bunch of them, right? And then look at the next few words. There arose a complaint. Now, if you've ever worked in any kind of church leadership, this might be something of a theme verse for you, right? So I'm considering putting this in my email signature, right? There arose a complaint, because it's inevitable when things are going badly, and it's inevitable actually when things are going well. So things are going great. People are getting saved. And what's happening? Some of the early church is going like, this is not how it used to be, right? There's more of us now than there used to be. And so there's some complexities and there's some genuine issues that we want to arise. This issue that comes to the surface is actually really genuine and legitimate. There arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows, this is a big deal, were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Now, this seems strange, right? From Peter and James and John, the other apostles, you expect humility from them, but I'm going to show you that this is actually the ultimate act of humility. Brothers and sisters, select from among you. If you have your own Bibles in front of you, you can circle that phrase, from among you, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole company. And so they chose. Now look at this list of names. It might not be obvious to you. Every single one of these names is Greek, right? And so the problem is Hellenistic widows are being overlooked. And so who do they appoint? Hellenistic servants from amongst them. It's such a great, you know, early insight into great church leadership and ways to meet needs in the body. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. What's the result of this new kind of care in the church? So the word of God spread, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number. And a large group of priests, that's phenomenal, because who opposed them primarily in Acts chapter 4? The priests, right, in the temple. Now a large group of priests become obedient to the faith. All right, three observations for you today. I'm going to go through them quite quickly. The first one is every church is an imperfect community of care and love, every single one. Second one is the solution to these imperfect communities of care and love is more care and more love from more people from within those communities of faith, right? The third one is simple as well. The church that cares well and loves well for those in its midst has a powerful witness to the world around it. Let's go through them one by one, and then I'll be out your hair today. I know that some of you feel a bit hazy, a bit groggy this morning because of those Aggies, right? They kept you up late last night. But you're also feeling full of faith because it's obvious that the kingdom of light is still advancing against the kingdom of darkness in the world. And sometimes truth and glory and wonder still prevail in spite of what happened in the Red River Showdown rivalry earlier in the day, right? We just thought the darkness is winning, and then late last night we got to see, no. Texas is still blessed by the Lord, right? And so we all celebrated together. First one, I don't know anything about football, so I just woke up to a bunch of texts from Aggies this morning. I was like, was there a game? They were like, there was a game. So very excited for you. Trust, stay with me this morning. Right, first one. Every local church is an imperfect community of care and an imperfect community of love. I love the obvious tension of verse 1. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there's blessing, church is growing like gangbusters, going amazing, there arose a complaint. Why? Widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Now, friends, listen, this is amazing. There is so much grace on this community. They're growing like crazy. The Lord's at work. Now, when we read that, there can be a type of rosy nostalgia when we think of the early church. Like they nailed it, and every church ever since has basically just sucked, right? But this struggle that emerges here is pretty stark. What is happening in this church is sinful. It's at the very least some form of linguistic discrimination. You see, the church has Jews who are from Jerusalem and the surrounds, and they culturally are people who live near to the temple. They speak Aramaic, and they're still very much entrenched in a Hebrew worldview, right? But they also have Jews, so same ethnicity, but Jews from the diaspora who have been raised speaking Greek and have absorbed a whole bunch of Greek culture as a result, because they're from the outlying areas towards the Mediterranean world and have lived further afield from the temple and from the actual land mass where the people of God were to be housed. And to be honest, what happens is then the Aramaic speaking Jews, the Hebraic ones, kind of look down upon the Hellenistic ones, the Greek speaking ones. They go like, we're kind of more godly than you guys because we have a purer culture and we have a purer worldview. And so there's this kind of sectarianism and discrimination that's going on in the life of the early church. And it's hugely costly. Why? We have learned that the early church had a remarkable system of Christian charity. We've seen it in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 5. What happens is they bring all their possessions, they lay it at the apostles' feet, and they say, no one must be overlooked. We need to look after everyone, especially those living at the margins. But even this early church that's only been going for a matter of months has been corrupted by human prejudice. And it's elevating the importance of the need of some people over the need of other people on the basis of language and on the basis of lineage. Now that's despicable, isn't it? It's terrible. We can look at that and condemn that, and we should. But listen, just lean in with me for a second. It's kind of encouraging to my heart in a weird sort of way. Why? We are not unique in our sinful leanings and behaviors. The church has been overlooking people, it turns out, from day one. I have to remember this, to be honest, when it's my desire to just plant something and start again. Most Mondays, I drag myself into the office and I either want to go work for Amazon or I'm determined that I want to plant my own church. And you know how big I want my own church to be? 11 people. I figured Jesus had 12 and even one of them wasn't super good. So 11 is probably a good number, right? Needs to be the four Lesters, and I can find some seven other awesome people. And in my mind, I go, if I just have something that small, it will be awesome, and they will be awesome, and I will be awesome, and everything will be awesome. Because I still know I've got to walk this faith out in community, but I want to just do it in that way. That's the solution in my head. Here's the problem with it. It won't be awesome, and they won't be awesome, and I won't be awesome. Why? Because we believe that we are fallen people who are corrupted by sin. And so listen, wherever you have groups of people, you will land up with legitimate grounds for grievance and serious needs for grace. And the more people you have, the more grievances will be evident, right? This is what scares me a little bit about large church. We'll speak about that in a minute. But it's not just more money, more problems. It's more people, more problems, right? Because then there's more sin in those communities. And so in large communities, you're going to have lots of grievances, even legitimate ones. And so friends, listen. I love our church community like a lot. I am here. I adore this place. But guess what? We aren't perfect. I don't even think we're necessarily better than the churches down the road. When I was a young pastor, I felt super defensive. People would want to compare churches and I go, here's why we're better, right? Now when people say, I think that church is better, I go like, maybe. They go like, I think I might want to go there next Sunday. I'm like, can I come? right? It'd be awesome for me to sit there and sing and critique the AC and send that pastor an email. I would send him a stinker, right? Your point two was a dud, right? Ross@hotmail.com. Like, I would just like, I'm not trying to defend and say that other things are worse than us. I go like, I think they're probably doing their best to follow Jesus faithfully in their day and age. But I think this community is worthwhile. And I think that if the Lord is calling you here, you should throw yourself in towards it and you should trust the Holy Spirit to use your gifts in a magnificent way. Not because we're awesome, but because he works in local churches and this is one. And I think it's one worthy of your sacrifice. And I think it's one worthy of your communal living. Whenever someone joins a church, our church from another church, they always tell you in the first few weeks how you're better than the community they came from. I used to love these conversations. You guys, you're teaching, worship, awesome. My old church, terrible, right? You know what I say now when people tell me how much better we are than their old church? I say, stick around for a bit. Not even long, 3 weeks. We'll let you down, right? 3 week window, 100% guaranteed we'll disappoint you. When people want to leave our church, want to go to another church, I want to pray for them, I want to bid them farewell, I want to keep in touch with them, but when they want to tell me how much better their new church is, you know what I say? Stick around for a bit. Stick around for a bit. No church is a perfect church. Now listen, please hear my heart. This isn't a glib deflection or a brash defense. I'm not going to now close the service and go like, so we're not perfect, so suck it up and just get on with it, right? No, that's not it at all. This is a hopefully humble invitation inviting you further into this imperfect community of grace. This is actually giving you sticks to hit us with. I know that many of you feel overlooked. I know. In this last season, I've heard from a variety of people. Some of you feel overlooked in your pain and in your painful experience and experience wishing you had more active support in suffering. Where were you? I went through that. Where were you? Oh, I know. I'm sorry. I know. Some of you feel overlooked in life stage or in life commitment. I had some family speak to me a couple of weeks ago. Where are the older people? I was like, well, you are our older people. And Paul has some good instructions for older people in the body of Christ, right? Live lives worthy of imitation and mentor young people. Teach the young men how to be temperate, right? And to control some of their desires. Teach the young women to grow up in modesty and humility and in fervor for the Lord. This is a multi-generational thing. Get at it. Start doing it, right? I've had some people, where are the other singles, right? Some people say, well, where are the other parents? Where are the other single parents? Where are the other grandparents? I get it. Some of you feel overlooked. You feel isolated. Some of you feel overlooked because of your worldview or ideological alignment. I had someone speak to me like on the down low a few weeks ago, and they said, I'm a radically committed, socially progressive person, and I feel kind of isolated in a church that's really conservative in its doctrine and really conservative in some of its worldview, right? To be a Christian is to try to conserve some truths, right? And so we're conservative in a number of things. And they're like, I feel like if I out myself as pretty progressive in my worldview, you know, I'll be shunned. Just last week, I had 3 people reach out and say like, hey, we feel really shamed as committed conservatives in our church. Like, we feel like, hey, maybe we're moving with the pace of the city here, and is there a space for us here to just be conservative? And I was like, hey, let me introduce you to a closet progressive, and we could have this conversation together. Some feel overlooked in ethnicity. I understand it, right? You're like, I'm a minority. I look around like, whoa, a lot of white folks. I see that. Some feel overlooked in gender. Like, why is it always a dude up here? Like, do I have representation? Can I speak into leadership? I get it. Some of you feel overlooked in loneliness and isolation. Don't have any groups. We've tried. No one reaches out to us. We come Sunday after Sunday. We feel like we just pass and go. No one cares for us. I get it. I really do. Here's what I'm encouraged by in Acts 6. We aren't alone in people feeling that way. But here's what I'm also encouraged by in Acts 6. Now, I don't know what the mechanism for this was, but somehow the news that people felt overlooked made it all the way towards people who could do something about it. It could have remained inward. They could have just spoke amongst each other, and it could have made people bitter. And it could have taken what was a legitimate complaint and turned it into corrosive gossip and a widening of the us and them sentiment. Satan loves to do that in churches. To have people feel overlooked, but they never raise it with someone who can address it. They just raise it with other people who also feel overlooked. And we actually don't want the problem to be fixed because it becomes an issue on which we can engage. And it becomes an us and them. And Satan loves that game. Loves it. Friends, there are no perfect churches. If you find one, I would ask you, please don't join it, because you'll probably ruin whatever higher plane that they have found, right? But what are we doing with our imperfections? If we value the bride of Christ that was purchased with the blood of Christ, then we will long to see her imperfect manifestations made right. Not by critiquing them as if we are somehow outside of them, but by raising them humbly and helpfully in the hope that we can get better together in incremental steps until Jesus perfects us one day as his forever resurrected bride. You have a complaint? Okay, I get it. Raise it with someone who can help you to address it and commit yourself to making it better in your own sphere within the community. Let me give you a disclaimer quickly, because I already got an email before the first and the second services, which I shouldn't have checked, but I did, and it was helpful. Someone said, what about leadership abuse? How do I raise that complaint? How do I do that humbly and helpfully? Do I have to raise it within the person that I'm actually afraid of? Guys, criminal behavior is very different from your run-of-the-mill complaint. We have mechanisms for that. If you are abused in the church, that is criminal behavior. And we have mechanisms for the reporting and accountability of those kind of things. Please don't walk that alone. We want to be open with you. We want to support you in that way. All right, second thing. The solution when there's a lack of care in the church is actually more care from more people. It's actually the democratization of care. I love what the apostles do here. It's counterintuitive. It's pretty counter to much of what we have made of church and church leadership communities today. Look at what they say, right? The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples, and they said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So let me just tell you, this church is large. The early church is large. They don't have a particular large building to meet in, and so they're meeting in a bunch of homes and in the temple courts, but we're talking thousands, tens of thousands of people. Where do I get that from? Well, Acts 2:41 tells us there's 3,000 souls that come to Christ. Acts 2:47 says, then every day there's more and more who come to Christ. Acts 4:4 says there's another 5,000 men who come to Christ in that instance. Acts 5:14 says, more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, which is, if he's saying multitudes, he's saying more than the thousands that I mentioned before. And so this thing has scaled very, very quickly. Why do I highlight this? Well, it seems to me that we have a temptation now in church today to over respond to the fact that the church gave into the church growth movement and measured health of a church purely in numbers by now saying that in order for a church to experience healthy community, it has to be small. So I was part of the church growth movement, and I regret much of the unthoughtful embrace of it. I think there was a season in the church where we measured success as numbers of people and size of the budget. Right? This is the ultimate signs of the Lord's favor, ultimate sign of his favor. And if we can fill more services, if we can open more congregations, if we can build more mega structures, then this is God's anointing, God's blessing. This is a real sign. Well, what's being revealed now is that often the leadership that it takes to do that is hugely ungodly and not actually a sign of the Lord's blessing, but a sign of a really unhealthy structure. So it can't be true in and of itself. But what I'm seeing from a lot of people is they say the answer then must be small. The answer has to be tiny. Large church is the problem. So we believe large church is the solution. Now we believe large church is the problem. Neither are true. According to the recorded testimony and witness of Luke and the rest of the New Testament writers anyway, the answer, friends, isn't a particular size of community. And I actually, in my mind, would want a smaller one. When I dream of ultimate church, I dream of a church of 120 people. You know why? That's small enough for even a dunce like me to know everyone's name.
but it's large enough to have a diversity of gift and community and to be able to make a bit of a splash in a neighborhood. So that's in my ideal mind. So when I go home today and the numbers come up for the Austin Stone today and I go like 6,000 people, I go like, oh, oy vey, right? Like I feel stressed out about that. I feel like that's an obstacle. But when I read this text, the apostles don't seem to go this way. They don't say, you're right, we're too big. We need fewer people so that we can care for everyone. That's not their answer, right? They don't go back to the crowd, hey, everyone, right, our bad. Most of you shouldn't have become Christians. We'd like for you to go away and explore some other worldviews. Buddhism, perhaps, or Islam's going to come along in a few centuries. I think some of you are going to love it. We're going to take just a couple of hundred of us so that we can, reduce the scope of care because that's the size of local churches that we believe needs to be there. No. They say, we need more carers because we have more people. Now, it's beautiful. They understand the priesthood of all believers and the variety of gifts given to the church. And so they don't do what we are tempted to do in the professionalization of the church. They don't say, you're right, Peter, James, John, you guys have got to do visitation, all of it. These 12,000 people, you've got to know all of their names. You've got to see all of them. What do? They refuse to build a system that hinges only on their own presence, their own availability, their own gifting, and their own godliness. You see, friends, honestly, the large church does present many obstacles, but it also presents many opportunities. Think about it. The apostles say, select from among you. The solution lies within the body. And so in a larger church, you have more solutions for the problem of care. It's amazing. Listen, just dream with me for a second. When I think of the gifting and the experience that we have sitting in our congregations today, that's incredible. I look out at your faces. I know many of you. So gifted. So talented, so much leadership, so much zeal, so much faith, so much wisdom, such great character. And I go like, if we could harness that for care in our body, man, we could be the most caring church on the face of the planet. Now, you might have gone to seminary or been familiar with church and you go, wait, Ross, Acts 6 is actually about ecclesiology. These are the first appointed deacons. And so the answer to the problem must be that you need more deacons, right? If these aren't actual deacons, because they aren't called that, they're just called diakonos, which means servants, then they're certainly the prototypes of what would become that role. And I believe that is true. But I also think we would miss today if we simply made this text about church structure. I want you to know your deacons and your elders. And trust me, I want our elders and our deacons to serve their guts out and to know you and to care for you and to walk with you and to pray for you. That's our deep desire, right? But I also want us to focus on how the apostles focus on solving the problem of people being overlooked by looking for others. And what are their qualifications? They have a good reputation. They're filled with the Spirit. And they have some wisdom. And then they release them. Why? So that others don't feel overlooked. So cool to see that all of them are Hellenists. I love that. Just all of their Greek names. But there's such a magnificent sharing of responsibility and work within the church. It's the way it's always supposed to be. Peter could have gone defensive, right? And brought more power to himself. He won't do it. He opens up his hands and he releases the full gifts upon the church. Friends, look at how Paul saw this. When he discussed ecclesiology in the church, when he discussed every member ministry in the church in Ephesians 4, he says, and he himself, that's Christ, the head of the church, gave some. Now, that's an important word. Paul sees distinction in gift sets. Paul even sees distinction in role and function in the church. He gave some, not everyone, but he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So you might go, well, that's the opposite of what you're saying. No, no. What is the purpose of the apostles and the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers? What are they there to do? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who does the work of the ministry in the church? The saints. We've just forgotten it, right? And what's that work? Look how valuable it is. You expect it to say, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which means pouring coffee or parking cars or looking after other people's snotty children in childcare, right? That's all we can do, right? No. Look what he says those things actually are. When you do those things, look what's happening in the heavenly places. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, what for? To build up the body of Christ. Those aren't just someone else's kids. Those are future disciples of Jesus Christ that you're shaping and molding and building. For what purpose? Until we all reach unity in the faith. Who protects the unity of the church? The saints and the knowledge of God's Son. When you're just encouraging someone, you're growing them in Christ-likeness. Why? growing them into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. He talks about then the church will be mature when the saints do this. Now, as I said, he doesn't underplay certain gift sets and certain calls to recognized roles. But the outcomes of those roles is that the saints would do the work of the ministry and that that work is magnificently important. Now, listen, I know we're a bit drab today, all right? I get it. But doesn't that excite you, that vision of church? If we actually stop for a second and think about it, that excites me. That sounds like the kind of community I want to be part of. I can be part of God's plan to grow the church into maturity. I can be part of God's plan to be a bastion of unity in a divided world. I can be part of God's plan to see the church becoming more and more like its head, Jesus Christ, and growing up into his wisdom and into his godliness. Oh my goodness, how do we do that? Well, we have to follow the example of the apostles, and we have to fix the problems of people being overlooked by sending out more of the body who are well-respected, filled with the Spirit, and who have some wisdom so that they can create and foster and enliven systems and relationships of care within the church. Friends, listen to me. Some of you are sitting here this morning. You've got years of church experience. You've got the Holy Spirit within you. You have wisdom. You have a reasonable reputation. And you lead in every other avenue of your life except in the local church. And what you're waiting for is a mechanism of recognition to care to help the people in our church who feel overlooked. You are the mechanism of care in the church to help people who feel overlooked. Go do the work of the ministry. Enjoy it. Feel empowered. Feel equipped. It's wonderful. That's so much better than, oh, you come for an hour and a half on Sunday and you love how Jimmy sings and then this foreign dude yells at you for an hour, which is pretty confusing, and then you go home, right? And you watch the NFL. That's weird. Why would we do that week in, week out? No, this is the living organism of us becoming more like Christ, and you get to participate in a meaningful way. Woo! That's an adventure. That's Christian community. But we have to change the way we view it from the pew and from the stage. I'll never forget one of the most painful pastoral calls I ever received was from a lady who I cared for very deeply at the church that I served before this one. She'd been part of our prayer ministry. She'd been a huge encourager to me. And I just enjoyed her company very much. And I was traveling on a church planning trip internationally and got the message that she had fallen ill and had actually been hospitalized. And man, I was sorry to hear it. So I texted her small group leader and I texted one of our deacons in the church. And I was like, hey guys, can we just make sure there's a good system of care around her? And they were like, on it, right? On it. And I was getting messages back. There's a meal train set up. She's had multiple visits at the hospital. We're in a really good space. I was like, nice, right? And I texted her, hey, praying for you. Great. Excellent. We move on. I got home to a letter on my desk from her handwritten letter. Hey Ross, I'm leaving the church and I'm so deeply disappointed. And the reason I'm disappointed is that I felt sick, and in my sickness, no one from the church cared for me. And I was like, what? So I called her. I said, no one from the church cared for you? She said, no one. I said, but didn't so-and-so come visit? Yeah. And didn't so-and-so come visit you? Yeah. And hasn't there been a meal train for 2 weeks? Yeah. Haven't like dozens of people phoned and prayed for you? I mean, I'm part of the WhatsApp group that's praying for you. Like, no one from the church? And as we started to dig down on it, we realized that we had taught and she had believed a very faulty ecclesiology. And what she meant was, I hadn't cared for her in a tangible way in that moment. And I should have, friends. It's part of my role as a shepherd of the flock to visit the sick. I own that, and I was deeply sorry. But she, in her pain, equated the church with people who work for the church. And as a result, missed out on a wonderful opportunity to actually be ministered to by the body of Christ, which was actually amazing. I do fear we have over-professionalized church. Now, hear my tension. You might go, hey, dude, do you see the hypocrisy of that? I mean, trust me, I'm very much looking forward to being paid this next Friday for my work. I'm a professional in the church. And I adore our staff. If you come hang out with us on East Anderson on any day, I promise you our staff work themselves tirelessly for our common good and for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I think each of their roles is good and right in accordance with our budget and plans. But the temptation that we fall into, and we do this from up here and we do it from down there. So this is on me, it's on us. and it's on all of us, right? Is we develop a codependent relationship with church leadership, where the leaders need to be needed by you, and we then all get used to a professional sort of concierge Christianity, where needs are raised from the pews and then they're met purely by staff or elders and deacons. Every week I send my notes to Hollem, and every week he makes them better. Some of you might be sitting here this morning going like, maybe you should send them earlier, and he could do a little more work on them. And I don't disagree, right? But Hollem often just puts words in, is like, nice, tell him, that's heat, right? But then occasionally he'll put in some corrective stuff or some additive stuff, which is just amazing. And so I'm just going to quote him this week. He added some comments to my sermon. I'm like, I'm not going to try to pretend I said that. You said that. That's amazing, right? He said, and I quote, Hollem Sir, the sage of the Austin Stone. May he live forever, right? He said, when a person comes to you to love you, to serve you, in the midst of the hardship you're going through, the question shouldn't be whether this person is a pastor or not, an elder or not, staff or not, but does this person have the Holy Spirit or not? Because when God saves, he doesn't entrust his Holy Spirit just to pastors, elders, and staff, but to all of his children. So that when someone in your MC or small group, as scared and nervous as they may be in that moment, obeys God's calling to come and visit you in the midst of whatever difficulty you're going through, in a very real way, it's the Holy Spirit himself who has come to visit with you. Don't receive that visitation lightly, he said. Oh, dear friends, if you have the Spirit of God, and any measure of wisdom, I invite you today, if God is calling you to this church, as imperfect as we are, do the work of the ministry. Join us in this great adventure. Imagine if every Christian in here asked the Lord for wisdom on how to identify and encourage those in their sphere of influence who feel overlooked in our church. Can you imagine? Imagine the reach of that. Imagine the outpouring of care and love and power as a result. Okay, the best way I can care for you is to end this quickly. So the third one is this. A church that cares this way has a powerful witness to the world. Love is actually going to be our greatest apologetic. It really is. You're going to have all the fancy arguments in the world. But unless we love one another, Jesus even warns us of this, right? If you don't love each other, no one's going to be compelled by the argument. Look at verse 7. The word of God spread. Why? Because Peter devoted himself to the word of God and released other giftings into the body. And the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large number of priests, those who opposed the faith two chapters earlier, are now becoming obedient to the faith. Why? They're looking at a community that supernaturally cares for and loves one another, and they're like, I'm in. I'm in. And so friends, I want us to be good news to our city. I want us to make a splash. We're not going to do that off of designer services, right? That's how you appeal to Christians. How are you going to appeal to a world that's lost? We're going to care for people who feel overlooked. That'll make us stand out from a divided and dog-eat-dog world. I have some proposed calls of action for you today, and then I'm done. First one, if you have a complaint today, a legitimate complaint, right? Hollem's comment over this section was, I got a complaint, I want a sushi chef in the office. I was like, that's not legitimate, although a very good idea, all right? And so we're working on that for this week. If you have a legitimate complaint, can you raise it in a constructive way? I'd love for you to know elders and deacons. At the very least, go on our website, all of the elders, all of the deacons, their names and their images are there. You might go like, oh, I know that person. I sat next to him today. Raise your complaint. We'd love to pray for you, partner with you, walk with you, find forgiveness from you, right? Raise it. Don't let Satan have his way by keeping it here in a corrosive form of gossip. It's not gossip if it's raised with someone who can actually do something about it. Second, can you ask yourself, has God called you to the Austin Stone? Is this where you want to be? If so, praise God. And then, if you have the Spirit of God and any sort of wisdom, can you just commit today to joining us in creating a revived environment of care? To doing what you can in your sphere of influence to make sure that people in our body don't feel overlooked. There's some practical ways you can start that today. I love to do an experiment once a month. I go through all of the contacts in my phone, and I just ask the Spirit to stop me on names that need a text from me of encouragement. And I'll just take some psalms, some scriptures, thinking of you, praying for you. Most of the time, people come back with, brother, the divine timing of this, right? Just, how can the Lord use you and the people you already know to be a conduit of care in our body? Maybe that means finally inviting that couple to lunch. Maybe that means calling that friend who you know feels overlooked right now. And instead of joining them in a complaint fest, trying to fix it together. Thirdly, I want to say to you, today, ultimately, please remember the good news of the gospel. I know maybe the bride of Christ has left you feeling overlooked, but Jesus Christ never overlooks any of us, ever, ever. And so friends, today he sees you. He has never left you. He will never forsake you. And his desire is for you to be part of a vibrant community of faith that imitates his love and his care and his mercy. We ought to build that kind of community of care together. Let me finish with this, one of my theme verses from Galatians 6. Because I know some of you are sitting there going like, oh, Ross, I want to get behind this, bro, but I'm weary, I'm beat up, I'm tired. I've tried, right? I've reached out. I tried to join a group. It didn't work out. I tried to serve. It didn't work out. I've tried to raise complaints. I got called bitter. I've tried. I'm tired. I'm just going to sit on the sidelines, let you guys do your thing. Look at what Paul says, Galatians 6. He says, let us not grow tired. Let us not get tired of doing good. Why? We will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, you don't even need to go looking for it, right? As we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. I continue to believe in the resurrection power that's inherent in the local church. I continue to believe that God is at work within this local church. I continue to believe that he has plans and purposes for us to make us more and more like his son. I continue to believe that through his Holy Spirit and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us, we too, even us, might become and continue to be a community of care that is worthy of the title of disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll join us. Father God, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you help us today. Lord, I pray for those who feel overlooked today. Overlooked by the church. Maybe even overlooked by you as a result. I pray for a healing moment for them today, an opportunity to raise a complaint and to actually be met with mercy and kindness and grace. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to some broken hearts today that have started to grow calloused as a result of sin that wasn't even their own. I pray that it would be a place of healing and restoration. Give us the wisdom and the humility to do that. Lord, I pray for much of the dormant gifting that's sitting here this morning. So much leadership, so much potential, so much resurrection power, so much wisdom, so much experience, just sitting here. Seeing the obvious areas where we're overlooking people. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would just fan into flame the gifts that you have breathed into them, and I pray that they would join us on the great adventure of saying, let none among us be overlooked. Father, where we have bad mechanisms, help us to change them. But in the meanwhile, Father, help us to have an organic movement of love and care and mercy in our midst that astonishes people, that there are those who are currently opposed to the gospel who would see it and be drawn in by it and say, these are disciples of Christ. If this is what they're like, amen. Amen. Oh, won't you do that, please, Lord? That's going to take a supernatural miracle of your Holy Spirit. And so that's what we need. Help us today. Keep us, watch over us, protect us, make us the kinds of disciples that people can tell have been with Jesus Christ and that reach out to others who feel overlooked as a result. Even now, Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind people in our lives that we have overlooked and who feel overlooked by us? Give us the courage to reach out. In Jesus' name, amen.